Father, I thank you for your word that you've given to us. You've given us truth. I ask, Father God, that you would help us to know it, to live it, to proclaim it. I ask this morning, Father God, that as I speak, that it would be your words and not mine. And that, Father God, you would change us. And that you would cause us to be more like your Son. I thank you, Father God, that you are so great and you never change. Thank you, Father, for your Son. In his name, amen. I want to remind you, please, as we move towards summer, do not quit praying for your teachers. We will continue with the names that you have now. We will redo that in the fall because there's going to be a different group of teachers. They change from year to year. Some do and some don't. And I want to make sure that you pray for those teachers. I also want to remind you, and maybe some of you might be new, we do this. This is something God has called us to do, and we don't just pray for teachers, but we pray for the staff people as well. And it's an important part of our community, and I believe that it's important for us to continue throughout the year to make those prayers a part of our regular prayer life, just the way we live. Happy Mother's Day.
Thank you.
Talk with you later, brother. It dawned on me this week that there are only two human beings that have ever existed that didn't have moms. Adam and Eve. That's kind of weird, isn't it? You know? Yeah. And so she's got her kids, you know, Cain and Abel there, and they're little boys, and they're calling her mom. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Because they know, but she doesn't. Mom? Okay, well, I know what you mean, but I've never had that opportunity. We do. And as I thought through this, we've also been looking at the Old Testament so much. And it's been a challenge for me. It's been something I've really enjoyed, the studies of finding Christ in the Old Testament. And there's so much there. Mother's Day is there as well. Honoring the women that God has used to give each human being life. What an honor that is. When you stop and think about it, God used a woman and that birthing process. And I got to tell you, you know, I've only got one child here today, so if he's embarrassed, that's tough. But I got to be there in the process, you know, as much as a man can be in that process for all five of them. I'm glad I'm a man. Wow! And all the women are going, yeah, you don't have a clue. It's really amazing. It really is amazing. And I remember, Emily did not know I was going to share this, but I do not remember which child, and she'll scold me for that later, but we were having a good time, and they had put a fetal monitor on her. And, you know, the contractions would come, and it would, you know, and she'd go, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And I leaned over, and we'd told some jokes, and we were laughing about some things, and I kind of leaned over close to her, and I can't remember if I was praying or if I was telling her a joke. I don't remember what. But one of those contractions hit, and she had her arm around me, and she nearly killed me. I was headed for the emergency room, man. She locked down, and it was nothing like what you've experienced in wrestling. Trust me, brother, son, kid. Was that Heidi? Okay. Wow. Well, as we celebrate this whole concept of mothers. There are some significant mothers in Scripture. And I chose a few of them today because they all relate to the same thing that we've been doing. God's redemption of man. We see this throughout Scripture. That's why He gave us what He gave us. Was so that we would understand who He is, so that we would understand what the problem is, called sin, and that we would clearly understand what His solution is, the redemption of man. And He uses women throughout Scripture in this process. One of the distinctions that you'll find in the Old Testament is very often it seems very masculine. It's very oriented toward males. The genealogies and everything, they're very, very much masculine. And that was the culture of the time. Some of that was the way it, just the way it was, and some of that was just part of our sinful nature. So what I want to do is I want to go through some of these women that I have chosen this morning, and I want you to think of these women in the context of what God has revealed to us about redeeming humanity. God begins to reveal to us His plan to redeem us from our sins as He explains the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. So as soon as things begin to happen inappropriately in the garden, and God deals with that sin, He also begins the process of revealing to us what He is going to do to solve the problem. So really, to Him, it's not a problem anyway. Right? You know, remember, we need to get rid of the kind of thinking that would take us down the path that Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were doing all this stuff, and then they sinned, and God went, "Oh no! What am I going to do?" He was not surprised. He knows. He knew. He continues to know. He knows everything that there is possible to know. So this wasn't a surprise to Him. So He immediately begins the process. And He does that by revealing to us what He's going to do. And He's passing judgment. We were here a few weeks ago. And He's actually passing judgment on Satan. And He begins our understanding. Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Here he prophetically is beginning the process. The plan to redeem humanity is right here. We spent time here a few weeks ago, and we understand now that the one that was to bruise Satan's head would come from the woman's seed. Very important. This begins a genealogy, if you will, that would produce the Redeemer. A perfect human who would restore humanity's relationship with God. And that is so vital to our understanding. This person that would redeem humanity had to be human. And this person that would come out of Eve's seed had to be perfect. Perfect is a concept that's difficult for us. I don't think anybody here can go, "I'm perfect." And if you do, then you're not. So we struggle with that concept. So out of Eve is going to come this one that God had planned from the very beginning. The Redeemer comes from Eve. She is also the mother of all life. She's our first mom. Wow. She's the first woman in human history to experience that process of childbirth. I can imagine what she must have told Adam. Let your mind wander there. "You think you're so tough, Adam. You may have named all the animals. But I give birth." "Yes, ma'am." Now, another part of this woman, this mom, is that she is also the first mom of redemption out of her seed. I also think, and I think that it would be very easy for us to go here, that Adam and Eve, they knew what God was going to do because they heard him speak to them about his plan. That when he said out of Eve's seed, they expected that to be like Cain or Abel. Their expectation was, yeah, this is a done deal. He's going to do what he said. It wasn't Cain or Abel. So there has to be some chronology here. And only God is the one who knows when those perfect times occur. And what we also then begin to see as we examine this process that God has taken humanity through that we call redemption, we see that after Adam and Eve, that human life expands, but because of sin, humanity also continues to deteriorate because of sin nature. And humanity becomes so evil that God destroys all of humanity. We've looked at that. Here's this violent earth-wide flood, this cataclysm. And only 8 remain. Noah, his wife, their sons, and their wives. And it's interesting that right after the flood, God repeats the same instructions to the 8 that he gave to Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. In Genesis 9:7, God says this, and this you can go back and you can find this when he was speaking to Adam and Eve in the garden. He says this, "As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Have babies." Now, Scripture doesn't give us the names of the wives of Noah's sons, but they were all moms. They were all righteous in some way before God because God spared them from the flood. He had them on that ark. He placed them there. And from these moms, all of humanity would continue, and the promise of the Redeemer that began in Eve is continued through these moms. Were the men involved? Well, yeah, we know that. But today, let's focus on this idea. That throughout history, God has used moms to continue this same line to produce the Redeemer. In this story of the flood, as we've examined a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I don't even remember, whatever. Some days I don't even know who I am. So, Alzheimer's, that's correct. The story of flood also points us to the place that we see God as continuing the concept of grace and mercy. It was grace and mercy that caused God to place Adam and Eve out of the garden. It's grace and mercy that we see that he already had a plan in mind to redeem humanity. And here we see grace and mercy again. Every one of those 8 persons on the ark were saved by grace. Saved by grace. In this lineage then, you know, life goes on and humanity continues after the flood. And when we come to another mom, an important mom in this lineage, Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She's interesting because Scripture makes it clear that she was barren. She couldn't have children. And in that culture, that would have been terrible because barrenness was a stigma to the women in those days because they understood that as being a judgment against them by God. Something that God is saying, yeah, there's something wrong with you. That's the way society viewed barrenness. But Sarah had heard the promise. She knew that God had promised a son. Genesis 18. Beginning in verse 10, he said, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door, so she has heard God's voice. Verse 11, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing." Verse 12, "Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old?' Is anything, this is Sarah speaking, this is great. Is anything too different for the Lord? I mean, let me back up here because I was turning pages and I got all confused. So the Lord asks this question, why did Sarah laugh, saying, and shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? And God answers her, is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Isn't that cool? Wow. Sarah knew, though, she knew in her mind, she understood God's words, and she knew what God had said, but she grew impatient. Now, this isn't the way all women are. I know my wife has never been impatient, especially with me. She got impatient. We all get impatient. We want to see God do things. We think God has spoken to us. So why isn't this happening? And on her own, she tries to accomplish what God's promise is. She gives her maid to Hagar, her maid Hagar to her husband as a wife. Wow. I'm glad we don't do that today. What she's done, though, is not the promise that God had made. But God's plan is never foiled. His plans are such that there's nothing we can do to change what God has planned. We may not fully understand all of what goes on and everything as it works out, but His plan doesn't get sidetracked. And sure enough, at the proper time, Sarah, even at her age and the barrenness that she'd lived with, gave birth to a son, Isaac. Genesis 21, 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah bore to him, Isaac. This is a very important birth. It's an important birth in God's plan of redemption because this was the beginning of the people that God would use to present the Redeemer Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of those people, the people group that we would call the Jews or the Hebrew people, that would be used by God, and the specific purpose was to show the world what the Redeemer, who the Redeemer was. And again, in this life, of Sarah, this mom, we see in this special woman, God's grace and mercy. It's His plan, His way, and it's by grace. It's something He does. The next mom in this plan shared something with Sarah, and that is barrenness. It says that Rebekah was barren for 20 years, but her husband Isaac prayed for her, and she became pregnant with twins. And it's really fun. There are people that tell me, oh, Pastor, we're going to have a child. And I did this to Hannah. No, you got twins. And these eyes, you know, deer in the headlight kind of eyes happen. Don't go there. It's kind of fun. In a sick kind of way, you know. No. You know, God's got twins for you. You didn't have twins.
No.
Darn. I think that's cool. Okay, I can see a few. If you're a twin this morning, would you stand up? If you're a twin. Okay. Well, I just wanted you to notice. I'm not going to embarrass you any more than that, okay? Twins are really cool. I think they're an incredible blessing from God, okay? My parents told all five of us that they were very glad that none of us were twins. One was enough. One of you is enough. So here she is. She's been barren for 20 years. Her husband prays for her. She's pregnant with twins. And she had a difficult pregnancy. And I think that one of the reasons that we can see scripturally why Rebecca was having difficulty in the pregnancy was these two boys are in there fighting. She asked God about these children. And God answers and tells her that her sons would become two nations. The older would serve the younger. Genesis 25:23, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. She gave birth in the name of the firstborn twin, Esau, the second Jacob. And possibly because of the prophecy that God gave, Rebecca always favored Jacob. It's another one of those fascinating stories. And in this story of Rebecca and her twins, we also see God's grace and mercy. A barren woman. A woman that God chose, God out of His grace and mercy chose to have children, special children, for a specific purpose. Even though she was barren, God miraculously used her in the line of moms to bring the Savior to the world. She's a part of that process that began with Eve. Now, the next woman in this line that I chose, and there's lots of other moms involved. We know that because there's generations. There's several generations involved in this. But this next mom was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And this is important, and this is an important concept for us to grasp, because in the lineage of Jesus, the Redeemer, Tamar is there, and it demonstrates that the redemption of God, the one Redeemer, the plan that God had, included all of the humans of the world. It wasn't just a Jewish redemption. He had all of the nations in mind. This was not just something that you had to be Jewish to partake of. And if you look in Matthew, Tamar is included in the family tree of Jesus. Matthew 1:3, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar. Well, there's some other interesting things about Tamar. She was a Gentile, and she was not a squeaky, clean, righteous woman. Because of the culture at the time, she wanted to remain connected to the family, and because of the things that happened to the man that she was married to and how the brothers didn't fulfill their duties, she pretended to be a prostitute. Now, guys, would you just love that? If one of your daughters or your wife goes out and pretends to be a... I don't like to go there. And she pretends to be a prostitute, ensnares Judah sexually. She becomes pregnant by Judah. Her father-in-law, really. I mean, it's messy. There's a lot going on here. She becomes pregnant. She also has twins, Perez and Zerah. And even though she's a Gentile, and even though she uses extreme deception resulting in adultery, God used her to continue the lineage of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In her life as a mom, we also see another mother whose life points to God's grace and mercy. Are you getting the pattern here? God continues to do what His plan is, and His plan is all about grace and mercy. He maintains His plan. Here we continue, generations, and we come to Exodus. Exodus 2, where we're introduced to the wife of Amram, who is another, a mother of great distinction. I mean, this woman is really cool. And she also, in her motherhood, illustrates God's grace and mercy. Jochebed, she's the mother of Moses. We've probably heard the story hundreds of times. Pharaoh had given orders that all of the Hebrew children, all the babies, were to be killed. Great man, huh? Just the kind of guy you want in your community. Kill all the babies. But Jochebed gave birth to a son and devised a risky plan to see to it that her son would be saved. She places Moses in an ark of rushes, and her daughter, Moses' sister, watches, and the daughter of Pharaoh takes the baby and adopts Moses. What an incredible illustration of God's grace and mercy and faith. She trusted God that something would occur. I mean, how would you feel, moms, if you had taken your infant boy and placed him in a ark of rushes and put him in Surface Creek? I know that's not the Nile, but... whoa! And off he goes. Down the river. It's a picture of great faith, and it's a picture that God is still in control. You know, I see in Jochebed a common character of great moms of all times. Faith in a God of grace and mercy. As I remember the process for the five of my kids, there's a great deal of faith and trust that goes into just going through the process. Men, we need to remember that. Now, this birth of Moses is extremely significant because Moses would become the great leader of the people God was using to present the Redeemer. He becomes the leader of the Hebrew people. Moses would introduce the law, which would convict the world in such a way that all of humanity would know that they could only be saved by grace through faith in the one perfect sacrifice. The greatest reason that God gave the law was so that we would know that we can't fulfill it. That we're guilty as charged. And he sets up the plan and he shows us the pictures and he foreshadows what it's going to take. It's going to take a sacrifice that has the proper meaning, the proper value at the proper time. Jesus Christ. So here she is, another mom that God has used. There's another amazing mom in this lineage, Rahab. She's always fascinated me because she also is a Gentile. And she's a harlot, a prostitute, who lived in Jericho. And she hid the spies of Joshua. And because of her faith, and because of her actions to protect those spies, she's become one of those heroes of the faith. Her life was spared. Joshua 2:10. For we have heard... this is Rahab speaking. Listen to the words of faith. This is a Gentile. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That's a statement of faith. We could do well if more people had that kind of statement of faith today and really lived it. Your God. We gather here today to worship this same God. He is the God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Period. There is no other. She's included in the lineage of Jesus. Rahab became the wife of Salmon and the mother of Boaz, a Gentile, an idolater, an ancestor of Jesus Christ. She demonstrates that Christ, again, is the Redeemer for Israel and Gentiles. Her life and her motherhood also points us to God's grace and mercy. God hasn't changed. He continues the same thing. Connected in a very interesting way to Rahab is another fascinating mother in Scripture. There's a book about her. It's Ruth. Ruth was from the land of Moab. She was a Gentile. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, journeyed to Israel after her family died. They had kind of married into the Hebrew people. And Ruth's devotion to Naomi was extraordinary. And we're probably very familiar with those statements of Ruth's devotion to her mother-in-law. Ruth 1, 16, 17. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts me, you and me." What a statement. And again, a statement of faith. Ruth left her own country to follow Naomi. They traveled to Israel, and while there, Ruth was married to Boaz, one of Naomi's relatives. Again, the grace of God brought Ruth into the family of Israel. And not only just into Israel, but she's a part of the royal line. She's the grandmother of King David. Ruth, a Gentile, the grandmother of Christ. What a fascinating mom. Another mother that appears in the lineage of Christ is Bathsheba, another Gentile. She was married to Uriah the Hittite. So whether she was Jewish to begin with or not, she was considered to be a Gentile, a Hittite. Bathsheba enters into this adulterous affair with David. And you know, there's one way you could look at this thing with David and Bathsheba and say it was all David's fault. He was king and forced this upon her. I don't see that. Maybe there was some of that. She helped. She's not all this perfect, you know, innocent, because she was involved. She enters into an adulterous affair with David, and when David discovered Bathsheba was pregnant, he tries to cover it up by having Uriah killed. That's successful, and after Uriah is dead, David takes Bathsheba as his wife, but God punishes them, and he punishes them in a very severe way by killing their first child. Wow. But David continues to have her as his wife, and she becomes the mother of Solomon. And in that child, by the grace and mercy of God, Bathsheba, an adulteress and Gentile, she becomes an ancestor of Jesus. The last mom that I want us to think about then in this lineage. And I want us to go to this mom, and I want us to begin to prepare for communion this morning, because the next mother I want us to look at is Jesus' mom, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a virgin when she conceived. And because Joseph was engaged to Mary, he intended to send her away when he found out she was pregnant. In the society at that time, Mary would have been judged as being an adulterer. They would have seen her pregnancy. She's supposed to be a virgin until marriage. She's found with a child, so society would say, "You're an adulterer, an adulteress. You're guilty." And the penalty for that could have been being stoned to death. If Joseph hadn't intervened, she could have been stoned to death. The angel talks to Joseph and tells him what's happened, which would have been an interesting conversation. Joseph continues to take Mary as his wife, but he keeps her as a virgin in the truest sense of the word until she gives birth to Jesus. Wow. Mary becomes the mother of other children later by Joseph. Sons and daughters, we know that. But it was the unique, miraculous birth of her first son that directly does one really interesting thing. Mary then is directly connected to Genesis 3:15. From your seed. Here it is. And that seed came from Mary. This is the fulfillment of what God began clear back there right after the garden. The seed of the woman born in exactly the proper time. with exactly the right people in place. Joseph, Mary, the Romans, all of the society, all of what's going on at that time in history, that was all perfectly planned by God. All by grace. All by the mercy of God, the perfect plan of our God. What we see then is this incredible thread of grace and mercy. And it's neat to go through the genealogy, especially in Matthew, because Matthew includes Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary in his genealogy of Jesus. It's important for him to do that because by including these tainted women, Matthew demonstrated that Christ has the pedigree to stand as king both over Jews and Gentiles over all the earth. He isn't just king of the Jews. Matthew could not have made the case for Gentile inclusion with any of the men because the Messiah had to come through the line properly, the bloodline, back to Abraham, meaning all the men had to be descendants of Abraham. So the only way to include Gentiles in Jesus' royal pedigree was to include the Gentile women in the statement of that family tree. They're his ancestors. In that time frame, first century, the pedigrees of royalty in Israel stressed only a king's Jewishness through male ancestors. But this pedigree not only includes women, but requires women in order to establish Jesus as simultaneously king who sits on David's throne and the ruler of all nations. King of kings, it says. King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no exceptions. There's no people group that is excluded. Through the history of the church, we've seen that as our missionaries have gone out to people groups all around the world and proclaimed him to be king. None of God's plan could have been successful without the women that he chose, without the moms that he chose. None of us would exist in the first place without faithful, courageous mothers. And here we see them intertwined in his perfect plan of redemption for man. God used them to bring us into the world and into his kingdom. Wow. Thanks, Mom. Thanks to all those mothers that God used to continue that line so that at the perfect time, the seed of the woman would be born to Mary and we would have redemption. We're saved. Would you prepare for communion with me this morning, please? Gentlemen? Father, I thank you that we set apart this one day to remember mothers and that amazing thing called motherhood. And at the same time, Father, I thank you that we can also celebrate the goodness of who you are. Because you sent your Son. You sent your Son to perfectly come as a human being. We understand, Father God, that he was perfect in his humanity, truly human and truly God. Sometimes hard for us to understand, and yet absolutely necessary for us to be redeemed. I thank you for the work that he did for us. I thank you, Father God, that he came with one purpose. His purpose was to provide for each and every one of us who believe a way back into your presence. He suffered a terrible death. We celebrate that today. On this Mother's Day, we remember a son whose body hung naked, beaten, pulverized by the wickedness of our sins. He died even for his mother. He died for his stepfather. He died for his brothers. He died for you, for me, brothers and sisters gathered here today. Father, remind us as we partake this morning of the whole purpose for him coming, our redemption. In his name, amen.